Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, again for this day, the fact that we can be in the house of God on the Lord's Day. We're thankful, Father, that we're here. Thankful for the desire that you've given us to be here, Lord. We don't take any credit for that. We don't glory in the flesh, for sure. But we are thankful, Father, for the work of grace done in each heart. We do pray, Father, for each class now. We ask that you be with each of the teachers. Be, Father, with Robert, with the young people. Be, Lord, with Jason, with the teenagers. Be, Father, also with Sybil, or I think maybe Martina this morning, with the little ones. We pray, Father, for those, as we said already, who may be still on their way. Give them safety. We pray, Father, for those who are away from us, whether they be traveling or on beds of affliction. We pray that you bring them back to us and restore them as you see fit in your time. And, Father, we pray for our class now specifically. Give us the mind of Christ. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would govern our hearts and our minds, that we would rightly divide the word and properly apply it. And, Lord, we, again, readily admit we need you in all things. I need you, Father, and so does each one here this morning. I pray that you'd meet each need as you see fit. Most of all, we pray that Christ would be honored and glorified in our time together this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We've spent several months, I'd have to go back and check when we began this study, on the responsibilities that we have as parents in the rearing of our children. And our foundational verse, though we've looked at many other scriptures, is found here in Ephesians chapter 6. It's the one we've used, and we want to look at it one more time again. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. And that phrase, bring them up, I'll remind you again, it means to bring them up unto maturity. That's the picture there. That's the picture of that Greek word, that verb. Bring them up. In the nurture, that's in the discipline. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the discipline, the whole scope of the disciplining of that child. And it's not just the nurturing, it's also the admonition of the Lord. Both are vital. And so we see the clear instruction there. And we readily admit that without the Lord, without His wisdom, without the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we would be lost, wouldn't we? As parents, we would not know what to do. We would not know how to instruct them. But thank God that's not the case. He's given us exactly what we need. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. As believers, as parents, as grandparents, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And thank the Lord for that. And so He is faithful to lead us in paths of righteousness for His namesake. The key is that we're to trust in Him with all of our heart. And we're not to lean unto our own understanding, but in all our ways we're to acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. So now, as we close, I think we'll continue to pray, but I believe this will be the last time of our study Bible classes, I guess. We'll close with what I had promised you many weeks ago, as we've laid several foundational points from the Scriptures, as we zero in on the topic of dating. As we zero in on the topic of dating, what do we as parents do? We disallow it. We lock them up in a closet until they turn 30 years old? 32. Okay.
Or 3, depending on the
Listen, term. These are good ideas. As I told you at the beginning of this part of the study, I'm not going to give you a laundry list as a parent and tell you how you're to set the rules for your own household and for your children. I did say to you that I will share some of what I believe, and I'll do that today. But we'll look at some more scripture again, just some basic principles, and there'll be safeguards for us. I've recommended to you the reading of this book, Just Friends. Again, I don't know a whole lot about Mike Ray and Carrie Schmidt, the authors, the co-authors of this book, but the principles in there are very solid, very, very solid. My opinion again. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If we say 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what comes to mind? What are some of the things that Paul addresses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Marriage. And not just marriage, but also relationships. And those who, where it's not God's will for them to marry. Because that's always a possibility. It's not God's will for every person to marry. If they're to be married, they're to marry in the Lord, in accordance with His Word. We know that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that a Christian is to marry a Christian. A Christian is not to marry an unbeliever. A Christian is not to marry just any Christian, but a Christian that is walking in sweet fellowship with God. They're to be of like mind in the Lord. So that's down the road coming to marriage, but we're talking now about, again, dating. In verse number 1, we read this. We read these words. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You think about the context of this letter. What topic had Paul just finished in chapter 6? What topic? Right, and the overall topic is the sanctity of marriage. And the fact that though he's not dealing solely with marriage there, he is certainly dealing with the very specific admonition to flee fornication, to flee these things. And he reminds them that they are bought with a price. They're not their own. Verse 16 of chapter 6. What? Know you not that he which is joined... Not the verse I wanted, but we can read that. He that is joined to an harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Here's the verse we're looking for. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so verse 1 of chapter 7, now concerning the things where you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And he is talking about a touch that is in the sexual arena. It's not to happen. We know what the Bible has to say concerning these things. And so there's to be a very careful way of action for all who, for all in the body of Christ for that matter, certainly for those who are unmarried as well. Let's go to chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, while we're here. Just some basic principles. Pick it up in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And so he says here, so run that ye may obtain. And this is not just zeroed in on the dating aspect, but it includes that. It includes all aspects of our life. And so for those who are children, who are, of course, not married, and those who have reached the teenage years, we have very specific principles in the scriptures that will help us. Look at verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What does the word temperate mean? Self-control. Yeah. Self-control in all things. Not just in some things, but in all things. In all aspects of life. And that certainly covers the dating relationship. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Verse 26, Paul says, I therefore... So run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul had the same old nature as you and as me, as other Christians that he was writing to and ministering to in his day. And so it had to be brought into subjection. He says, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's what would have happened had Paul become a vessel that no longer was usable in that sense. We'll stay in Corinthians. Go over to chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this verse we looked at before, a while back in our study. Look at verse 33. He says here, be not deceived. Now in the context, he's dealing with false teachers, those who were teaching that the resurrection was not real, and teaching other things contrary to sound Bible doctrine regarding the afterlife and the new body and everything that he had already laid, the foundation that he had laid, the doctrine that he had spoken and taught, and the gospel message that these Corinthians had believed. And so he's writing to Christians. Verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The word communications means companionships. Evil companionships. Evil companionships corrupt good manners. Manners, the word means what? Habits. Habits. There are good habits. But what is sure to bring down or ruin those good habits? Evil companionships. That's what evil communications means there. That doesn't mean that you can't, I can't be a witness to those who are lost. We need to be, but we're to be a set apart. We're to be a holy witness. We're to be a separated witness. And the same is true with our young people. Mom and dad, if your teenager is taking a liking into whether it be somebody of the opposite sex, because they're getting of that age and they're changing and they're starting to have these different feelings, and all part of life, it's all natural, and there's nothing wrong with that. By the way, I definitely believe that there needs to be opportunity for that to take place. Not in a dating relationship, in my viewpoint, but there needs to be a platform, a proper sanctified platform for that social development to take place. It's part of their growth. And I think that's vital. I think that's godly. But again, in the boundaries of Scripture. But one thing that we know it because the Bible says it, but we know it also by experience, that will bring down our young people is if they hang out with the wrong crowd. I think we all see that. We all understand that. And it's a guarantee. It happens every time. There's never an exception to this. Never. They need to break off that friendship or whatever it is. They can still be a friend to that person, but it has to be, again, in the right way. Verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness. Why does he say that? Because some of them were asleep. They were lethargic. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. These are basics, really. Verse 33, verse 34 are foundational truths. They're basics. When we're saved, we've been made a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And so we're to act like we're a new creature in Christ. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 13. Go back to Romans. One of the things that I appreciated about this book, many things, but it had a section on the warning, and it's written actually to young people. It's written to the teenagers, but I'd recommend parents, of course, to read it first if you just desire to do that. But there's a section in the book that warns against the power of physical contact. And that's true. That opportunity for the physical contact to take place will stir up the flesh. Now, Romans 13, we have a specific charge here. We have many charges. He says in verse 9, by the way, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now we know the way of the world. We know the depravity of the flesh. And we know, those of us that have daughters, there's a lot of young men out there that are not proper. They're not saved. Or even some that name the name of Christ, they're not going to be a good fit for our daughters because they don't have a godly love and true compassion for our children. They would rather entice them and get them to sin. And we could flip-flop to the other side. There are some young women out there that would do the same and try to defile and corrupt our young men. And so we need circumspect thinking and living by the grace of God. We need the mind of Christ. We know these things. Our children have heard and know these things, but they need to be enforced and they need to be grounded, as we've stressed many times, in the Scriptures. Look at verse 10. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Again, back to the definition of love, true love. We won't go through that's part of the study again, but we spent quite some time on that. The difference between lust and love. The way of the world and the way of God. The way of the Word. Jump down, though, to verse 14. And this is the key. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." And when a believer puts on the Lord Jesus Christ, that means they put off the old, they put on the new man. Then what will happen is they'll not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now that word provision, it means a providential care. Think about that. The picture here Paul gives is don't make a providential care for your flesh. How do we do that? Well, it's a real simple way of describing that in a real practical term. Giving it what it wants. It's one way. And not just giving it what it wants, setting up opportunities, setting up specific situations that will fester and will stir up the flesh. He says, make not provision for the flesh. Because if we make provision for the flesh, what happens? Somebody tell me. You're going to give in to it. You're going to be defeated. Now, that's not to say that the Holy Spirit is still not faithful, and He's still, as you're going down that path, and maybe you've already sinned in your mind and in your heart, and He can't stop it there. No doubt He can, and He does, thank the Lord. But the key here that Paul brings out in verse 14 is don't even make provision for it. Don't make provision for the flesh. Because if you have a habit of making provision for the flesh, it's going to defeat you. It's going to get the best of you. And you're going to fulfill the lust thereof. Go over to chapter... You know what, we'll leave Romans. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. That's not the only verse, but that is one of several verses that I hold to for my children. Number one, I don't allow them to date. I don't think they're old enough when they're in college. That's a different story. Of course, that doesn't mean the moment they get to college that I would endorse them dating. 32. I think we heard it, age 32. I'm absolutely, wholeheartedly, very comfortable with them just being friends. I do not object with them having friends of the opposite sex. But with that said, based on the verse we looked at in Romans, and the one we're going to look at here in Galatians, and a couple others, as we have time, I in no way want to give them an opportunity to be alone. In no way do I want to give my son with another female, unless it's a sister, or his mom. Of course, you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to give that opportunity to take place. That's where I am. And so I'm not going to allow that to happen, at least as much as I can control that. Certainly would not hope that he would do it behind my back. And of course, Seth is a few years away from that. And Mickey as well. I would not allow them to be alone. And I think that's safe. I think that is a safe path to take. I think that when others are around, when there's a chaperone, when there's a right environment, and it's a wholesome activity, then you're not making provision for the flesh. And now look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse number 15, he says, we actually want verse 13. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for and what's the next word? Occasion to the flesh. But by love serve one another. Now, occasion is an interesting word. The word actually means a starting point. A starting point. Think about that. It's a beginning point. That's what the word means. Do not use your liberty in Christ, not liberty that's a counterfeit liberty, but true liberty. Don't use that liberty that is in Christ for a beginning point for the means of the flesh. Don't allow that, Paul says. Don't allow it. Don't misuse your liberty. Let it not become licensed. Again, I think healthy reminders. Again, I'm not dictating to you how you are to run your homes and develop, as I'm sure all of you already have to some point. But beloved, I think this is safe. Let's go to another passage. Go to, let's see. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians at this point. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. If you think about it, and I don't want you to think too long on it, but when the provision is made and the occasion is made for the flesh, for our young people, and they're in a situation that's not healthy, that's not wholesome, and then they begin down a road, they're going to get themselves hurt. Very possibly. That doesn't mean that they can't do the right thing and make the right choice. It doesn't mean it's automatically going to happen. But I think that the Word of God is very clear when it says don't make an occasion for these things, don't make a provision for these things, again referring to the flesh. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's look at another familiar verse. The Apostle Paul tells these saints, we're going to look at verse 22, but we read in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And that's ultimately the key. It's the Holy Spirit of God who does and will continue to guide and direct you as parents and myself, my wife as well. And we're to do as He would have us to do. No man is the Lord of your conscience other than the God-man, Jesus Christ. But the admonition here in verse 19 is quench not the Spirit. Look at verse 20. Despise not prophesying. And then verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. The word good there means morally good. Moral cleanness. That's the way that word is used there. And the prove all things, it has a twofold meaning. Approve them and test them. Approve them and test them. And of course, testing in accordance with Scripture in obedience to the Word of God. Notice the phrase, hold fast. It's a firm grip. Lay hold of and don't let go of that which is good. And then in that context, we have the next charge. Verse 22, abstain from all. He doesn't say evil. Now, he says that in other places many times. Cleave unto that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. But here he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. The word appearance here means form. Means form. It has the form of evil. It has the appearance of evil. He says, abstain from it. Stay away from it. It's not healthy. It's not healthy on many levels. Number one, it could be an opportunity for your flesh to be stirred and where you could be provoked to sin. It could simply also be a cause of stumbling for others. And so the Apostle Paul says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Again, it's as the Holy Spirit leads. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you, holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and your whole soul, body be preserved, blameless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our prayer and desire for our children, is it not? We want them to be presented blameless. We want God to preserve them. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. It's not going to be us parents. We have a responsibility. We need to be on our knees in prayer. We've stressed that many times. We need to teach them the Word of God. We need to live out the Word of God before them by the grace of God. But they have a free will, and they're going to make their own choices. They're going to make their own decisions. But how encouraging it is that God, who has called you, who has also called them, is faithful. And he that is faithful, who calleth you, who calleth them, he will also do it. He will enable them to make the right decisions, to make the right choices. Let's go to... we could have gone back to Corinthians. Let's go to James. James chapter 1. So we've established some things. 32 years old. Right? Lock him in the closet. Throw away the key for a while. I got to go get some food, though, so have some type of opening. No. The Lord, I know, will continue to guide each of us. And he already has, I trust. But he'll strengthen the convictions from, again, the Word of God, the Scriptures, because that's what they have to be. If it's man-made rules and regulations that are not supported by Scripture, that's not going to count. Also, if it is somebody following another person, but it's not their conviction, it's too not going to last. It's not going to count. God wants us to surrender wholly to Him and follow His will and His leading. We went to James because I want to have us look at just another familiar portion of Scripture concerning the flesh. The flesh. Before we get there, though, look at verse number 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, we've looked at this verse in the radio program a few weeks back, and we looked at this word. It's one word in the Greek, double-minded. And basically, it has the idea of being, of having, of being split in your dedication, of being split in your loyalty. And it's not possible for a person to serve God and mammon. The picture is the person, one illustration would be, has maybe one foot in the church and one foot in the world. It doesn't work. That type of person, James says, is unstable in all of his ways. there's no stability there. There's definitely no safety there. And the reason I wanted to look at this verse first, think about this, parent. I realize that our children, they earn trust. There is a level of maturity that they reach as we are fruit inspectors, even of our children. And we might grant one child a certain liberty that we would not grant another. And again, that's part of parenting, and that's part of how the Lord will guide you and lead you as parents. But if we have a child who demonstrates this quality, it's not a good quality, and they seem to be double-minded, they seem to have a great affection for the things of this world and a great tie to them and almost an addiction to certain things, and their loyalty is not where it should be, then I would even more emphatically warn about putting them in a situation that would allow that flesh to be stirred and that occasion to be made. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All of his ways. And that's not to mean that we can take time out, or we can stop watching because the flesh is not getting better. It's still one of the enemies of the Christian. It's one of the enemies of our children. Verse number 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Verse 10 says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Again, talking more about that relationship. Verse 12, what a contrast it is from verse 8. Two diametrically opposed positions. A double-minded man and one who loves the Lord. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. This is James 1, verse 13. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We know that. We know that God is impeccable, and he would never tempt us with sin, nor can he be tempted to sin. Impossible. No, but we know the problem lies within. Yes, Satan contributes, definitely. This world system contributes, no doubt. It entices our flesh. But look at verse 14. The root of the problem is us, is that old nature, that old man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Not his neighbor's, not his brother, sister, not his parent. His own lust, and enticed. Enticed. And so, then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And so we see a clear doctrinal statement on the origin of sin and how it's conceived, how it takes life. And it's not a pretty picture, but that's the reality. That's the old man. That's what happens. That's what pours out of our hearts. Nothing but wickedness. We can go to the Gospel of Mark and see what Christ says concerning this wicked heart. Jeremiah said, you know, the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. Who can know it? Go over to 1 John now, if you would. 1 John. And we want to start. We're going to actually go backwards here. Go to chapter 3. And look at three verses here. 19, 20, and 21. John says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. This is 1 John 3, verse 19. And shall assure our hearts before him. Now, not just that we're saved, that's true, but also that we're walking in the truth. that we're walking in the light, and that we'll have that confidence, we'll have that assurance. Our hearts will be assured before Him. Now we know that our consciences have been clean, have been cleansed the moment we were saved. But as Christians, we can defile our consciences, and we do that when we sin. Thank God there's the blood of Christ that continually cleanses us from all sin. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Paul talks about keeping, in a practical way, keeping your consciences pure. He talks about that for himself on more than one occasion. I have a clear conscience before God, he said. And I trust that every one of us in this room, every believer could say that. Not that Paul was saying, I'm sinlessly perfect. He was simply reflecting the fact that there was no known unconfessed sin in his life at that time. And so we saw verse 19. Look at verse 20. For if our heart, again, the third word of verse 20 is our. That includes what person? The Apostle John. The Apostle John. A believer. He's talking to Christians. For if our heart condemn us, this is a blessing. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And we can take great comfort in that, child of God, because God is faithful. He is faithful. He knows what we need. He knows our shortcomings. He knows all the dross that needs to be refined. He's the one who's going to perfect that work that He's begun. But look at verse 21. The better part would be the believer whose heart does not condemn them. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. We have confidence toward God. You see what happens when we sin? That fellowship is broken, and we're grieved, and we have only one way back to fellowship. And that is by lifting our hearts to God and confessing our sin and naming it for what it is. Lord, I should not have, and then be very specific. I shouldn't have done that. And He's faithful and just to forgive us. And that's another thing we emphasize with our children. Verse 22. We didn't say we're going to read that. Let's read it though. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Parents, we've stressed that many times, that principle of encouraging our children to do what's right in the sight of God. Yes, we want them to learn from us. We want them to take our convictions, being that our convictions are based on the Bible, we trust. And we want those convictions to become their convictions. But we can't force that. We can pray about that. We can pray for it. We can teach them. We can continue to show them and live it before them. And as parents, God has gifted us, our children, and they are our children, and they're under our roof, then they're to abide by our instructions. Simple as that. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. This is the only place for blessing for children. So, some very simple reminders. Any questions before we close the study? Got a minute or two? Answer all your questions. No. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for this time. We're thankful, Lord, for these precious reminders. We're thankful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God and for the Word of God. And we are thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness. Faithful is He who called, who will also do it. We're thankful again for our children. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to teach us to be better parents and enable us to be so. Father, help us to pray even more the way we should for our children. And Lord, we just are thankful for the gift that they are to us. And Father, we just want to continually give them back to you, lift them up to you. I think of Job, even his grown children who were out of the house. he interceded continually for them, praying for them. And that's a tremendous encouragement. Many, many things in Scripture are wonderful encouragements, Lord, to us in the way that you fortify and edify and strengthen not just the parents but also the children. We know that this world is wicked. It's evil. It wants to devour. So too does Satan and his fallen angels. And Lord, we know that their flesh in them dwelleth no good thing. But Father, these enemies, though real and though powerful, they're not stronger than you. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so we do not fear that. And so, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us your will and help us to do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.